All right, I want to continue on this theme for Advent of restoration. It's my impression that many in the church, and maybe this describes you, maybe it doesn't, but many, when we face the events that are described in the Lord's second coming, it brings us a degree of trepidation, even maybe fear. We hear of these things that are supposed to occur, and they seem fearsome. And in the succinct way that the Creed speaks of the second coming, the focus is on judgment, isn't it? You know, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. But also says, and whose kingdom, you know, there is no end. But we often stop short of looking there. What I want you to see and understand is that for those of us who are looking, no, I'll put it this way, for those of us who've received the love of the King, Jesus, in our life, and who love him, his coming again is our hope. That's why this is Hope Sunday. We're emphasizing hope. It's not an occasion for fear. You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid for your sin. The judgment that you and I would receive has been placed on the cross. So when your King comes, it's not to judge you. You've been judged, so to speak. You've been judged in light of the cross of Christ. Are you following what I'm saying here? You know what we ought to say? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Okay, that's the gospel. He's covered you. But he is coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment for those who are hostile to you, his people, and who are hostile to him. Because the reason they're hostile to you is because they're hostile to him. And they're in rebellion against him. And it's not a light matter. The wicked stuff of this world is often far darker than we realize. In fact, I'll say this. The wickedness in your own life is darker than you'd want anybody to know, isn't it? How much more with the world? Turn with me to the psalm for today. We'll start there. Page 623 in your sanctuary Bibles. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Joseph is another term for Israel. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, other tribes within Israel. Stir up your might and come to save us. Come, Advent. So this passage, they're calling upon him to come. To what? To save us. Save us from what? Well, in their case, oppression by the nations around them, but also save them from their own sin, and we'll see that brought up. Lord, we're a mess. We've been in rebellion against you. We call on you on the one hand and we blame you on the other. I mean, it's just, you know, we're a mess. That's where in Isaiah, speaking to the same thing, says, you're the potter, we're the clay. In other words, fix us, Lord. Fix us. And that's, by the way, what's going to happen with Israel. It's also what's happened with you. Because it was he who chose you. It was he who did his work in you that shaped you and touched you and called you to himself, who brought you to faith so that you'd put your trust in his redeeming work. What I want to suggest to you is that's the great theme of Scripture, redemption. Or, as it is said here, restoration. These key words biblically, theologically in Scripture, like restoration, redemption, renewal, resurrection. What are those all about? They're about restoration, bringing back, putting something, you know, resurrection is what? Bringing back to life. Fix it, Lord. Fix it. Come and fix us. That's what Advent's about. The promise is, certainly the hope is that, but also the Lord's response is, I'm going to do it. Now, to really fix it means I'm also going to have to clean up the mess, which Israel was certainly facing. But before I get there, let's look at this emphasis in this psalm. Verse 3, restore us, O God. I want you to see the building momentum here. Restore us, O God. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. You remember from Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God? And he speaks of Lord Sabaoth is his name. Some people think it's Lord Sabbath. No, Lord Sabaoth. That comes from Greek hosts. Lord of hosts. That's the word here, Sabaoth. Oh, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, your countenance shine, that we may be saved. And then the psalm ends. So three times, the Trinity, huh? Verse 19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. So he builds up more in terms of the title of the Lord. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So this is the theme of this psalm. Lord, come save us. Restore us. And that theme is picked up in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 3, page 1159. This is a wonderful passage. You know, there's a miracle that's worked. I remember learning this song, and we were walking and leaping and praising God, walking and... Anybody familiar with that? You know, how'd it begin? You know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Yes, we went walking and leaping and praising God, walking, right? Okay, that... wonderful little piece. Good way to memorize scripture because that's what this is from. Right here, this third chapter, that's what had happened. And that gave him opportunity to preach. And then he says this to those people to whom he's preaching. He says, verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. Notice that. So repent, return, that times of refreshing. Do you like to be refreshed? Boy, I think of that Texas heat, right? And jumping into the river or the pool or something, right? The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So that's what we're talking about, that the Lord's presence would be there with us in a special way and we'll be refreshed, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So he's pointing to ascending. He'd already come. He's going to bring him again, whom heaven must receive, right? He was ascended into heaven. We all there? That's where he is, reigning at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf and mine, whom heaven must receive until, oh, it says, okay, there's going to be a break here. Something's going to change, a shift. What? The time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Wow. That's a profound passage. What is he talking about there? Now remember, Peter is a Jew. He's been taught in the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, very thoroughly. He's just gone through a heavy dosage of training at the feet of Jesus. He and the disciples, after the resurrection, were with Jesus for 40 days, and he was teaching them about himself and how he fulfilled what's in Scripture. It's all about him. He had told them a number of times, but he was laying that out, just like he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus right after the resurrection. He unfolded those things for them. Well, he went, they had great seminary instructor and instruction. They learned more in 40 days than what us clergy do in 3 years in seminary at least, okay? He taught them good. And it's out of that context then that Peter is boldly living for Christ, calling on miraculous work to be done and declaring the gospel to these fellow Jews. And he reminds them, he calls them to repent, turn to your, it says Christ, Messiah, turn to your Messiah, whom you've been looking for all this time. He's come. He's come, and it's Jesus, and it's this Jesus who made this man walk, not me. Turn to him, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive. In other words, he's going to be there until the time for restoring all the things that the prophets had spoken of. So he's going to come again, in other words, at the time when the restoration is to take place. That is huge. Because normally what we have associated in our minds is the church, part because the creed is so short. We think that when he comes, it's going to be to do this, it's going to be for heaven. And of course, we often make heaven distinct from our experience here. And it is very different. Praise the Lord. But what we do is we make a discontinuity. We disconnect heaven and earth, and it is disconnected. But what the story of the Bible is that it's going to be reconnected. Because in the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was a relationship there that's beyond our comprehension. And there was a glory there that's beyond our comprehension. That was a different world. It was the basis for this one. But this one got marred by sin. This one experienced a dramatic flood that changed stuff. Because of sin. And what the prophets go on to foretell is that God is going to restore things. And at the very end of the book, we hear of that restoration. And I keep moving and we'll get there. I'm building a case. Okay? All right. Let's go back to the left a little bit. Just a couple chapters. Chapter 1. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And the disciples, again, after having been with him for 40 days, they asked Jesus this, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There's that word again, restore. Take it back to what had been before. That aspect about the restoration of Israel is associated with what Peter's talking about when he says the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. What were the prophets talking about? Glad you asked. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64, which is our Old Testament passage for today. Again, what you have is an appeal to the Lord to come. This is page 791 in your sanctuary Bibles. Lord, oh that you would rend the heavens. I see him going. And would come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound so good. I think that's where we get stuck lots of times. And as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil. Listen to this, to make your name known to whom? Your adversaries. And that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Do you wait for him? He acts for you. What they're calling the Lord to do is come rescue them, but also to vindicate himself. The Lord tells us over and over, right here in much of Isaiah, he's going to come with vengeance. He's going to come judge the living and the dead. That was in part of the passage last week. Remember what was the gospel? The separating of the sheep and goats. That's separating the nations, those who are for the Lord and those who are against, just to put it simply. That's going to happen. But those who are for him will enter into blessing. So if you are for the Lord, you have something really big to look forward to. And it's going to include restoration. It's not going to include something that's totally unfamiliar. This ties right on in with what I was sharing at the funeral the other day. The concept of the life to come. I've told you this before, that comic strip by Gary Larson, Far Side. He's got this one image of a man sitting on a cloud. He's got his legs crossed there, face despondent. It's kind of like, I'm stuck here on this deserted island. And there's this little caption, sure wish I had a magazine. That's the description, that's the picture that many have of heaven. I hope you don't, but it's a common picture. There are many people in the church who are not looking forward to the Lord's coming. They know it's best. They don't want the alternative, hell. But they don't know that they have much to look forward to. And they figure, well, this is the good stuff. What the Lord is saying, I'm going to restore the good stuff. You haven't seen anything. But the stuff I'm going to give you is not some boring place, some pie in the sky. It is rooted in what I've done already. I already made it, and it was good. You guys messed it up with the help of the enemy, but the enemy is not getting the last word. I am going to redeem. I am going to restore. I'm going to renew. That's the theme throughout Scripture. And that truth, this is part why I'm passionate about the restoration of Israel. Because if the Lord has had his chosen people, if they're lost to him, if they are no more, then where's restoration and redemption in that? He will not be defeated. And that means even with his own people, he will restore them as he's promised. And that's what Peter's talking about. Our Messiah is going to come and going to restore all that the prophets have spoken of. God's character is at stake. And he says over and over, I'm not doing this because of you and your goodness. I'm doing it for my name's sake. And my name's sake is, I am the God of hosts. I restore, I renew, I resurrect. I am good in all my ways. And the enemy will not be victorious. Yeah, fires me up. Because on that day, he will stand as the king of the earth. And that is some of the theme of last week, Christ the King Sunday. Whew. Back to Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come and do these things, that the people will see who you are, and that you fulfilled your purposes. Verse 10, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Lord, it's a mess. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and beautiful house, the temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. It's a mess. Restore us, O Lord. And the Lord's answer, chapter 65, first he talks about judgment. Because the reason they're in that condition is because the rebellion so many had. But he's going to restore a remnant. And he says in verse 9, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. What's his mountains? Well, the key mountain, it's the mountain range of Moriah. That's where Calvary, or Zion, we go. Sharon, or Sharon, shall become a pasture for flocks. Notice how peaceful this begins sounding, right? And the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down and rest. For my people who have sought me, but you who forsake the Lord. So he goes back and forth there, okay? So he's saying, this good stuff is going to come. It's going to come. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. All that bad stuff, you won't even be remembering that. You know, we have the guest here today talking about, you know, the sex trafficking. That will not happen. That brokenness, that wickedness, that devastation, that destruction will be no more. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall it be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Is that good news to you? I mean, does your soul ever hurt? Do you lay there crying in pain because of the loss of loved ones or the brokenness of relationships or the betrayal of, you know, go on and on. I mean, praise the Lord, we get these glimpses of heaven, but we also get glimpses of hell, don't we? But no more will that be there. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who dies, who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Wow. By the way, he says, a new heaven and a new earth. What I will say to you is, this is a precursor to the final new heaven and new earth, because the new heaven and new earth won't have anybody die. Right? They shall build houses and inhabit them. This, by the way, is often the kind of thing that comes into mind when the word shalom, and I use that a lot here, because it's broader than, you know, blessing or peace. It's actually the combination. It's this wellness with one soul, if you will. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit instead of having somebody else come and steal it from them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. No more car accidents. Doesn't that break your heart? Or shootings? For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. I love this imagery. You've heard this before. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. Have you seen that recently? We get concerned seeing the coyotes go through the backyard. Uh-oh. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know what? That means I'll be able to pet those tigers that I want to do. Right? Without being consumed. I'm going to go surfing with the orcas. I will. By God's grace, I'll get to do that. It won't be because the water's too cold or I'm going to get eaten. That's what's talked about here. It's not going to be that kind of world. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Wow. That's a different world, isn't it? And yet it's the same. That's how the Jews understood it. That's how it was taught to the apostles. That's what the apostles' expectation was. When they were thinking of the coming kingdom, they were thinking of the restoration of the Messiah to the throne. What of course, the prophets went on to point out is it's going to be even better than it was in the days of David. Your glory years. Your glory years ain't nothing compared to what's to come. And the days of the Messiah will be different than the days revealed here in verse 66. Similar, but different. So, chapter 66. So we've looked at 64, glanced at 65, glancing at 66, he says this in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me. That means they're everlasting, is what he's saying there. They're eternal. So shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Wow. So we have this precursor of what's to come in the Messianic age, Right earlier in Isaiah, that famous chapter about the root of Jesse. Oh, it's Advent. Let's look there. Then we'll close up here shortly. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Right? Who's Jesse? Do you remember? Jesse is the father of David, the king, to whom was made a covenant that from you your throne will be everlasting. There's a coming one. That's what was announced, speaking of Christmas, what was announced to Mary. The identity of the one that she was to bear is the one who would be the descendant of King David, upon whose throne he would reign. Are you following me? That was the promise made to Mary by the angel. Continuity here, folks. Old Testament flowing into the new. The new is the fulfillment of the old, and it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all, but he's not done everything yet. The story isn't over. In fact, we're told in verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, the Messiah, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, basically from all over the world. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Does that not bring into mind what Jesus just said in today's gospel? He was going to gather them from the four corners of the earth. He's going to stay. That's what Christ the King Sunday's about. On that day, the end of the story is he reigns as king. His kingdom will be established forever. And it is a kingdom that begins. There's a judgment that's done. He's cleaning up shop. But then it's going to be good. And that's what you and I are to trust in. And that's the hope at the end of the book. So our last passage for today. Turn with me. Well, almost last passage, too connected. Revelation 21. Then I saw, this is page 1326, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I mean, all that, let's face it, that's different stuff, isn't it? But it passed away. Well, I think from that we often get the idea, the picture, because it's passed away, meaning it is no more. Let me ask you this question. Did Warren Williams pass away this past week? Yes. Is Warren Williams no more? And in fact, he's going to receive a resurrected body. And that body will be better than anything he's ever seen or we've seen. It will be like Jesus' glorified body. That is what's promised to him, to you, and to me. And there's a continuity, isn't there? To him passed away means actually he's passed through something to something greater. It doesn't mean he's no more. To say there's a new heaven and a new earth, in Scripture, it's not saying that it's going to be entirely different. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be better. It's going to be superior. But there's a continuity between it. It's still the earth. It's still heaven. It's still Jerusalem. It's just renewed. It's better than before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does that have to do with this? If you have that memorized. If anyone is in Christ, what? He is a what? Behold, the old has passed away, but the new has come. Are you a new creation in Christ? Are you still you? Lord willing, you're a better you, right? You're a transformed you, and that work is going on, isn't it, in your life? Until that day when your body is raised again, And then the glory that he has in store for us is consummated. It's finished. It's completed. But it is a restoration of you. Not somebody else. You. And that was on purpose by him. And he's restored you just as he's going to restore the world. What does it say in Romans? It says that the whole... Now listen to this. Romans 8. We'll cover this, Lord willing, in Bible class between services next week. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You get the picture here? It's not going to be less. It's going to be more. What you're experiencing in this, you get a little taste, but you haven't seen anything yet. For the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Notice the connection being made here in terms of the restoration, the freedom of the world, restoring it to what God's original intention. How did he create it? In the beginning, it was good. And we messed it up. We played with that clay and crushed it. But he's going to take it, and he's not only going to restore it, he's going to make it complete and perfect. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit groan inwardly as wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There's that redemption. Purchasing back. Our bodies are going to be taken to what they were before sin and death entered the world. And I suspect greater. That's the way the Lord does it. Folks, don't buy into the lie about God and his character. He's faithful. He's constant. He's the victor. He's the winner, you know? And he loves you and he's called you. And whatever you face in this life, the final word is not that. The final word is his glory and his love for you. We haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to close with this story, portion of a story from the Chronicles of Narnia. You heard of that, C.S. Lewis? The final book was called The Last Battle. And Lucy and some family and friends, they're at this time, you know, Narnia was this great place of Aslan that they had shared in together. And they were heartbroken that it was destroyed. They're looking back at the remains and as they're heading towards Aslan's country, kind of representative of the new heaven and the new earth. And Lucy says this as they're entering this, those hills, the nice woody ones, and the blue ones behind, aren't they very like the southern border of Narnia? Like, cried Edmund after a moment's silence. Why, they're exactly like. Look, there's Mount Pyre with his forked head. And there's the pass into Arkenland and everything. And yet they're not like, said Lucy. They're different. They have more colors on them. And they look further away than I remembered, and they're more, I don't know. Lord Diggory softly said, more like the real thing? Suddenly, Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled round, and then alighted on the ground. Kings and queens, he cried, we have all been blind. We are only beginning to see where we are. From up there, I have seen it all. Etten's Muir, Beaver's Dam, the Great River, and Caer Paravel, still shining on the edge of the eastern sea. Narnia is not dead. This is Narnia. But how can it be, said Peter. For Aslan told us older ones that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are. Yes, said Eustace. And we saw it all destroyed and the sun put out. It had passed away. Lucy says, and it's also different. But Lord Diggory said, the eagle is right. Listen, Peter. When Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of. But that was not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow. And I hope you hear Hebrews in this, talking about things of heaven, things of earth. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our own world, England and all, is only a shadow or copy of something in Aslan's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as a real thing is from a shadow, or as waking life is from a dream. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, is the God who will raise not only us in our mortal bodies, but will raise the cosmos and accomplish the purposes for which he created it in the first place, that it would all dwell together with him. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's bear that witness as we enter this Advent season. Amen.